All right, you can turn in your Bibles to, where do you think? Any guesses? Colossians. If you haven't been with us, I'm glad that you have joined us this morning. We have been in the book of Colossians for the last few months, and we have arrived at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, 1, which are on the family unit, the family structure, sometimes referred to as the family code. Now, I want to be clear. There's a lot of ways in which people read the Bible and use the Bible. Oftentimes, people use the Bible simply as a book of principles that are a self-help guide to making your life better. We take the Bible, maybe we believe it's God's Word, maybe believe it's just a helpful book. You open it and you find things that are going to help you in your life to become a better you. Sadly, we see book after book that come out that use this strategy. The new strategy for your business and your company and being a good CEO is selfless leadership, servant leadership. So we go and we mine out all the servant leadership principles in the Bible, and we say, if you want to be a great CEO and you want your business to expand, follow these principles. Well, oftentimes we do the same thing with the family. People rally a bunch of folks in and say, if you want your family to be all better, please come to church. We're going to give you a series on the family. And in this series, a bunch of biblical principles are brought out, and we say, if you just live by all these principles, your family will be wonderful. But I want to suggest to you that that is a gross minimization of God's Word. That is far from what God's Word is intended to do. It is not an instruction manual for your own self-help. Rather, the Word of God is about who God is. It's God's self-revelation of His character and His person to us. And it is the story of all of redemption. It is the story of who God is and how He takes a world in which He has created that turns their back on Him, and how He comes to redeem it Himself in His own power and His own grace, and restores this world back to Himself as worshipers of Him as He first intended. That is the story of the Bible. And when we study the Bible, we should be looking for, how do we play into His story? How is it that we are to live in order to worship Him and bring Him glory? Here's the principle. Here is the understanding you need to have. Submit to Christ's lordship and worship Him with your entire life. Now, last week, we talked about the family and just kind of a general understanding of how bad off the family is currently in our culture. I think for some of you, maybe I lost you. That's my fault in terms of what was I trying to accomplish. As we talked about how bad the family is in our culture and how far the family has gotten away from what God intended it to be, I was not saying, and now we're going to go try to moralize our world and try and get everybody to change, because we realize that that only comes through Christ. We want to bring people to Christ. We want to make more worshipers of Christ. In turn, that will change families. But we are not a church that's just trying to change families in and of itself. Is that clear? So we walked through Romans chapter 1 in kind of a pyramid fashion that we started with, how did we get here? And the point of showing you how our culture has gotten so confused to where we can't even define the word family anymore. What does a family mean? Is it a male and a female? Is it two males or two females and everything else in between? The reason that we went through that was to show you that first and foremost, the family is in its current condition because it rejected God. And once it rejects God, It no longer worships God, but it worships the creation. And we followed the pattern through Romans 1. And again, I did that not just so you go, yeah, the world is really bad, and the marriages are all messed up. I wanted you to see marriages are messed up out there in the world and in the church for the same reason. And then to give you the solution, which is the other side, and that is, first, instead of rejecting God, the only way we can receive God is through Christ. We embrace Christ, and then we move towards worshiping the Creator and no longer ourselves. And we follow that down, and it leads to families that function in the way that God intended. Why? Because we don't live with our families in the way that we think is right and what we want, but we live in a way that exalts Christ and honors Him as Lord. And this is the exact same thing that Colossians has laid out for us. The point of Colossians is Christ is infinitely glorious. Christ is preeminent or superior over all things. That was the first few chapters of Colossians. And then Paul basically says, so I want you to worship me in every single thing you do, because I am infinitely glorious, and I am over and preeminent over all things. So Colossians chapter 3, 18 through chapter 4, 1 are the ultimate test of how you are doing with chapter 3, verse 17. Look at that verse as I read. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How are you doing with that? How are you doing in worshiping Christ in every single thing you do? Well, Paul immediately turns to verse 18 and says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And then he moves on to husbands and children and fathers and slaves for this purpose. The family life is a microcosm of the church. Family unit, family life is a microcosm of the church as a family. The church is a microcosm of who God is. See that? Family, microcosm of the church. Church, microcosm of who God is. So if you want to know how you're doing with a life of worship, Paul immediately turns to the most practical, most clear, most fundamental way for you to figure out how you're doing as a worshiper. How are you doing in your family? The primary reason we seek to obey God's order in the family is to make much of who He is. Don't miss that. The primary reason that we want to obey God and follow His order of the family is because we want to make much of God. If the family shows the church and the church shows who God is, then we want to follow His order because we want to make God look glorious as He really is. But there's good news. As we make much of Him, we find joy, purpose, and satisfaction. God doesn't make us as creatures who, when we seek to honor Him and to glorify Him in everything we do, is like, and it's going to be a tough road. It will be very unenjoyable for you. But rather, He says, you seek me with all of your heart. You put me first above all other things. You worship me in all you do, and you will experience joy and meaning and purpose beyond what you could ever imagine. The first stop on God's train of the family order that we're going to look at this morning, you see in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Webster's dictionary defines submit as to yield to governance or authority. Now we can just stop right there. Because for some of you, the hair on the back of your neck is already just standing straight up. I don't know what this guy's about to say. I've been here since this church started. This is my first time. Whatever your case may be, what is he about to say? Because I don't like where this is going. For some of you men, you're like, oh, Lord, don't let this be our last Sunday here. Some of you have a big Kool-Aid smile like, come on, bring it. I'm ready for this one. I've been waiting. And to that I say, gentlemen, you better hold on, because you're coming up in verse 19 next week. For some of us, the only time that we are happy with the idea of the word submit is when we take our mouse and we go over to the little button so that we can send a form to somebody and we click submit. Other than that, it is a horrible term and we want nothing to do with it. Our culture has not done us a very good service when it comes to the idea of submission. And so whether you are like, come on, I am ready for this, or whether you are on the opposite end and the hair is raised on the back of your neck and you're ready to leave, I ask you to please let the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to your own heart. This is not what I think. This is not what I believe per se. This is what God's Word has to say. And if we want to honor God and worship Him with every part of our lives, then that means we must submit to the order He has subscribed for us. And that even if you disagree, that doesn't change that your disobedience somehow honors God. You are living in disobedience. But I don't want to just drop this big bomb on you of what submission means and say, this is it, and let's move forward. I want to accomplish two main things this morning. Two main things. First, I want to show that submission is still applicable for today. Submission, wives to husbands, is still applicable for today. Second, I want to show that submission is beautiful and freeing. I promise you, if you hear these words, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, and it brings you to a discomfort, it is because you don't understand how God defines submission and what He means by it all, because it is a beautiful and freeing thing. So the first thing I want to accomplish, I want to show you it is applicable. And I'm going to do this by giving you a few objections that people have from, in their minds, the Word of God as to why submission is no longer applicable, so that in showing you the objection and why that objection does not hold water biblically, you can see that it is still applicable. We're going to move through a lot of passages. Some I will just read briefly. I would encourage you to take notes, write these passages down, search it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Search it for yourself. Here's an objection. Common denominator. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. The argument is submission is no longer applicable because we have a common denominator. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's been a while since we went over this. Let me see how good your memories are. Fill in the blank. Context is everything works. King. Context is king. If you want to understand Scripture, you must view context. You cannot just go and rip passages out and verses out that you think support what you want them to mean. Context is king. So let me tell you why this verse, Galatians 3:28, is not abolishing and doing away with male and female roles. Yes, there is a common denominator in Christ, but here is what that common denominator accomplishes. Equality justified by faith. Chapter 3, verse 24. This is the context. Equally free from the bondage of sin. Chapter 3, verse 25. Equally children of God. Chapter 3, verse 26. Equally clothed with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 27. Equally possessed by Christ. Chapter 3, verse 28. And then it all builds to a climax in this passage. Equally heirs of promise. Chapter 3, verse 29. Let me tell you what submission is not. Submission in the marriage unit is not minimizing the value of a woman. It is not saying that somehow men are greater than women, that God sees men as greater than women. As this passage lays out for us, women have every single thing from God that men do. We are equally loved. We will be equal heirs of everything that is coming in the future. We are equals. What it does not establish in this passage is that people who are equals cannot have different roles. Nowhere in Galatians 3:28 and the surrounding context does Paul argue that this common denominator leads to the abolishment of roles in marriage or any other unit. So there's the first objection, common denominator. Here's another one, cultural. Cultural. This is a cultural idea. This is what was happening in Paul's culture, but we have grown beyond this. That was rather barbaric. We have moved forward as a culture. We have been liberated from this kind of foolishness. 1 Corinthians 11:3 would be a common text used to show or attempt to show that submission from a wife to a husband is cultural. But I want you, Paul says, to understand the head of every woman is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. If it's cultural, I'm sorry, this is not a verse that people would use, but this is a verse we need to look at. If it is cultural, and every time that Paul talks about women submitting to the headship of a man, it's just something from long ago and we have been liberated from that and we have moved on, then we have a problem, because again, this verse has three areas of submission. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Cultural? No. We have not moved beyond that. We would have to tear all of Scripture out, but especially the book of Colossians we've been studying, to make an argument that men are no longer subject to Christ. It is not cultural. Then, the middle piece, the head of the wife is her husband, and then the last piece, the head of Christ is God. Cultural? The head of Christ is God. Is the Father still over the Son? Does the Son still submit to the Father? We will look at this a little bit more later, but the answer is yes. We have a serious problem if we try to take in a single line of thought Paul arguing for order, for roles of God and man, of the Son to the Father, and in between is the role of husband and wife, and we, whoa, time out, cultural. Doesn't work like that. You must follow the flow and the context. These are from God, just like a man to Christ, the Son to the Father. So there's common denominator objection, there's cultural objection, and then collaborative submission. Sorry, I needed to stick with the C's. Collaborative submission. You can turn your Bibles a little bit to the left, a couple of books, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. One of the most common objections to the idea that submission from a wife to a husband is no longer applicable. Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, there it is. There it is. Submitting to one another. We're to submit to one another. You submit to me, I submit to you. The husband submits to the wife submits to the husband. This is mutual. We're all submitting to one another. It's a collaborative, working together submission. Context is king. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Well, what does a person that's filled with the Spirit look like? Three things. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's the first thing that somebody who is submitting to the Holy Spirit, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, will do. Second, give thanks always, verse 20, for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. It'll be a person with a thanksgiving heart. Then, here's the third one. A person who is filled with the Spirit, verse 21, is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then Paul moves this line of thought, context, verse 22, on down through the first part of chapter 6, to lay out the structure. If you are filled with the Spirit, then you will be obedient to the roles that God has laid out for you. Wives, you have a role. Husbands, you have a role. Children, you have a role. Slaves to masters, you have a role. That is what Paul lays out here. When he says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that doesn't mean we're all submitting back and forth, back and forth. He's saying all of us have roles of submission to somebody in some kind of context. You question this? Here's what I want you to try today. If submitting to one another is a mutual exchange, and a few verses down, after wives to husbands, we get to children obeying your parents, here's what I want you to try. Parents, mutual submission, submit to your kids. Okay? I want you to try that one out. This is a mutual deal. We submit to one another. So you need to give equal opportunity to your kids. I think today should be Kids Day. Kids, are you okay with that? Today's Kids Day. All parents are now submitting to the children and their desires. Ice cream for lunch, and after lunch, and all afternoon. Problematic? I think so. But if you use this line of reasoning from this passage, and you take the rest of the context as mutual submission, you cannot avoid that children are to get equal opportunity to lead you. Common denominator is an objection, cultural objection, collaborative submission objection. And then, I'll spell this for you. Here's another objection. Kephale. Again, I had to stay with the sound. Greek word, let me transliterate this for you. K-E-P-H-A-L-E. Kephale. Which means, or is translated as, head. The argument goes like this. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her. Verse 23. Pardon me, back up a little. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The argument is this. Here it talks about head, and we are arguing for authoritative role and leader. Kephale should not be defined as such. We should think of head as source. Source. Not as leader, not as authority. It should be defined as source. And again, we could get into all kinds of long discussions and arguments about this. There are times where source could be a good understanding of a text. But again, context is king. And when we think of a head, and kephale is used literally of heads. In the Gospels, it's used a number of times. One of the times is when John the Baptist, it said, bring his head out on a platter for the king's birthday. You remember that? What they were to bring out on the platter was literally John's kephale, his head. There's no argument that it means head. But then there's this idea of source. And you ask the question, so source, what would the husband be the source of? And that's where it starts to get a little murky, because there's a lot of different thoughts on that. Well, the husband is the source of spiritual blessing to the wife. The husband is the source of financial means. The husband is like source of all different kinds of things. The problem is that every time we see this, and we see it in a number of passages, kephale is better understood as the one who leads and is in authority. Because even in verse 23, we see Christ is the head of the church. And in Colossians, we have studied this. Christ is to be preeminent over, in authority over all things. But let's just, for the sake of argument, say every time should be considered source. Kephale should be considered source. It still doesn't rule out the idea of authority and leadership. This imagery of the head on the body. What happens if you separate the head from the body? The body dies. Why? Because it's the integral part of the body. It is the place in which we can see. It's the place in which we think, and it sends out the messages to lead every other part of the body and what it's supposed to do. It's the place in which, yes, we eat and the rest of the body is nourished. But the thought that we would see it as the source of everything but not a leader doesn't make sense. To say that Christ is the source of the church, yes, the church does come from Christ. But he's not also the leader of it? He's not over it? Let me tell you this morning, this church that you are sitting in, Harvest Bible Chapel, is from Jesus Christ. But I am not in authority over her. Jesus Christ is in authority over her. He is kephale, the head. So we have a common denominator objection, cultural objection, collaborative submission objection, kephale objection, and lastly, curse, a curse objection. Turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. If you find yourself in the table of contents, you need to go a little more to the right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God comes and he brings curses first to the serpent. And then in verse 16, God says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Here they argue that he shall rule over you. This idea of male headship over, or husband's headship over a wife, is a curse. And the curse is to be wiped away in Christ. Christ has already come. He has wiped away the curse. Therefore, we no longer are under submission. There's a problem. Here's the problem. Christian women have painful childbirths. You're like, what in the world? What does that have to do with anything? Well, If we're going to take this line of reasoning, verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. One part of the curse for the woman was pain in childbirth. The second is being argued that the other curse is that women will have to submit to the leadership of man, of a husband. But that means that when Christ came, those who are not Christians, not in Christian women, would have very painful childbirths. But a Christian woman, it would be easy. Piece of cake. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in a room with a Christian woman giving birth, but I, for one, have. I have been in the room with an amazingly godly woman who loves Christ and is freed from curses, and she screamed with both of our children. Like never before, she looked in my eyes and said, I will never have another baby. Fan me. I'm really hot. Stop fanning me. You know how it goes. I'm going to tell you something. My wife's childbearing was not painless and peaceful. That argument doesn't hold up. But there's a further problem. Here, when God says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you, the curse is not that man, that a husband, Adam, would rule over a wife, Eve. That is not the curse. The curse is, women, wives, your desire shall be for your husband. This does not mean I'm just going to want him and love him and cherish him and care for him. When he says your desire will be for your husband, he has the idea of you will want to usurp your husband. Your desire will be for his position. You will want to be the leader of him. That is the curse. Submission to Adam from Eve, wives to husbands, existed before the curse. It was a beautiful thing given by God. The curse was that now woman would not enjoy her place, and she would do everything to fight to get his place. Disagree? Chapter 4, verse 7. Actually, we'll start in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire, same exact Hebrew word, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Same exact Hebrew word used in chapter 3:16 as 4 verse 7. God is not saying to Cain, your sin loves you and wants to care for you and it wants to encourage you and nourish you and cherish you and give you everything good that you need. No. Your sin, Cain, your sin wants to rule and destroy you. It wants to wipe you out. It's crouching at your door. You must rule over it. Same exact word. Submission from a wife to a husband is before the curse. The curse is the woman's desire for the man. And here's how I know that it existed before the curse. Woman was made after the man. Woman was made from the man. Woman was brought to man to be a helper. Woman was named from man. And after they sin, and God comes into the garden, Who's addressed first by God? Adam. Who ate of the fruit first? Eve. Why did God come to Adam? Because he was the one who had not led his wife in what was right. Though she had already fallen into sin, Adam should have come along and led her in righteousness and led her in obedience, but he did not lead her. He failed. Adam failed because he was the leader. That's why God goes to him first. And that's why we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, death comes by one man. Paul does not argue in Romans that death came by woman. Why? Because it is through man, not through Eve. It's through Adam in which sin has been passed down. Adam was the leader. He failed. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Christ is said to be the last Adam, not the last Eve. He is the second Adam, the last Adam, the one who would conquer the curse. Submission is something that was created from the very beginning, and it was beautiful. Time magazine had a long article on women and the advance that women have made in the last 40 years. The feminist movement and liberating women to do and be whatever they want to be. And interesting, because the article finds that record numbers of women are unhappy. More women than ever are unhappy. Feminist Nancy Gibbs says this, I quote, "Progress is seldom simple. It comes with costs and causalities, even challenges about whether a change represents an advance or a retreat." She goes on to later say, "Among the most confounding changes of all is the evidence tracked by numerous surveys that as women have gained more freedom, more education, and more economic power, they have become less happy." This is coming from a feminist, admitting to the fact that as much ground as they have gained, you can't help but question, she says, whether ground has actually been lost. That's why I want to talk to you not just about the fact that submission is still applicable, because even if it's still applicable, even if you are willing to come this far and see that Scripture says, yes, it is applicable, you can still be sitting there with a horrible taste in your mouth saying, this is disgusting and I don't want to do it, but maybe if I have to, I will. But now I want to turn to the second thing I want to convince you of. Submission is beautiful and freeing. What the feminist agenda has tried to do in accomplishing great happiness through not having any roles, but has led to unhappiness, we find just the opposite in following God's pattern. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting," what? "In the Lord." As is fitting in the Lord. This is what I want to stress. What is this idea? Okay, we understand wives are submit to their husbands. But why is this whole thing fitting to the Lord? Now this is going to seem like, for a second maybe for some of you, like one of those movies you watch, and you're watching the scene and you're into it and you're there, and then all of a sudden the scene just switches. And you're over here. You're like, what? What does this have to do with this over here? And then a little bit later, they all come back together and you go, oh, I get it. That may be how some of you feel. But here's what I want to talk to you about so that I can convince you that submission is beautiful and freeing. I want to talk to you about the Trinity. I want to talk to you about God, who He is. No, you will not find the word Trinity in Scripture, but the Trinity is the idea that God is equal and one in nature and in His essence. God is one. We see this clearly in Scripture. The Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before me. God is one in nature and essence. First truth. Second truth. God is three distinct persons. Oh, hold on. God is one, but He's three. In logic, isn't that like a fallacy? You can't be both male and not male. You can't have an apple and not have an apple. True. That's true. That's false logic. You cannot have and not have something. It can't be A and not A. The difference is that when we say God is one, He is one in nature. He is one in godness. He is one in His essence. Over here, we're not saying He's three in nature, three in essence. He is three in person. Hard for our minds to wrap around? Yes. False logic? No. God is one God, but three distinct persons. And those persons each have roles. The Son submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. John 8:28 through 29, you can write that down. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him.'" We could look at a lot of verses. Christ always says His authority is God the Father, that He submits to whatever the desire is of the Father. The Son's submission is not just His incarnation when He came to earth. The Son's submission has been from eternity past. You can look at 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 that says, "Before the foundation of the world, God had predestined that this would take place, that His Son would be sent." Christ's submission did not start when He came to earth. He has been in submission from eternity past. Even the idea of God giving Himself the name Father and Son for all of eternity gives you the idea that this has always been the case. It's not just eternity past, it's not just the incarnation, but Christ's submission to the Father is eternity future as well. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28. So what am I arguing? I'm arguing that if the very God we worship, the one who is infinitely greater than we could ever possibly comprehend, more beautiful than you have anything you have ever seen, more wonderful than your mind has capacity to reason, if that very God experiences submission in itself, it is not an ugly thing. It is not a degrading thing. It is not an inequality thing. It is a beautiful thing. Bruce Ware says this: submission isn't inferiority, it is godlike. How beautiful is that? It's godlike. Wives, understand this. When you submit to your husband, it is not a degrading thing. It is one of the most beautiful things that you could ever want. As you submit to your husband, you are being godlike. You are showing the very nature of God. In Genesis, where God says, let's make man in our image, there's a number of things there, I believe, that means we're moral creatures, unlike the rest of creature, the rest of creation. We are able to have relationships unlike the rest of creation. But I think one of the biggest things when God says, let's make man in our image, it was their ability to show the relationships within the Trinity, that you could have people who were completely one and equal in their dignity, in their equality, because they were made from God, male and female, equal, same value, and yet we're made in His image, and the fact that He can give us roles, and it does not lessen our love for one another, and it does not degrade one another. Rather, it shows the image of God. Three persons, fully in equality, yet perfect harmony. You think about this. You think about the harmony with the music we have. One of my favorite parts is when all three vocals go different directions. They're all three doing different things. I don't want them all singing the same thing. I don't like it when Robert plays the same chord and Josh is back there playing the same chord. I like it when they do two different things that work together. I'm no musician, but I know I love harmony. Distinctions, differentiations, yet together, one. Yet together, beautiful. Yet together, perfect harmony. To deny the beauty of submission to your husband is to deny the beauty of the character of God. You think God's beautiful? You think He's wonderful? You have to see submission different than the culture. It's beautiful. Not only is it beautiful, but it's freeing. It's freeing. You have two women. They jump out of an airplane. One has a parachute, the other one doesn't. Who feels the most free? Who feels the most free? You're like, well, it's like a trick question. Kind of. I mean, I would imagine, I haven't done it, but if you jump without a parachute, I would imagine you feel pretty free. I mean, you are. Woohoo, I got nothing. I'm just falling. Appearance of freedom? Yes. Feelings of freedom? Absolutely. Real freedom? Not so much. It's going to end pretty quick. I think we understand. Parachute, true freedom. Submission to the will of God, which is to submit to your husband, brings freedom because that is God's design. You try to live your life outside of God's design, jump without a parachute. It may feel good for a little while, but even as advocates of this position agree, for some reason, they're getting very unhappy. Follow the order and the plan of God. It goes right back to what I argued from the beginning, what I've argued from all of Colossians. That is, you see Christ for who He is, all of His wondrous majesty. You fall in line to that authority as Christ, as Lord. You submit to that, and you worship Him and all that He is. You will experience more freedom and more blessing and more glory in this life than you can imagine. Again, quoting Bruce Ware, follow this. Freedom is not what our culture tells us it is. Freedom is not my deciding from the urges and longings of my sinful nature to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. According to the Bible, that is bondage. Not freedom. Rather, true freedom is living as Jesus lived. In fact, He is the only fully free human being who has ever lived. And one day, we will be set free fully when we always and only do the will of God. So what is freedom? Amazingly, Jesus' answer is this. Freedom is submitting. Submitting fully to the will of God, to the words of God and to the work that God calls us to do. True freedom. That's why Paul can say in Ephesians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Follow this because it fittingly shows who the Lord is. And people will see the truth of the gospel in your own families because they will see the beauty of how it works in harmony and they will see the beauty of how freed up you are. Single ladies looking to get married, this message is for you. This is who you're to be. You practice this submission now to your father. You practice this to your parents. You practice this to the church. Ladies who maybe you're divorced, widowed, for whatever reason, single, don't plan on getting married again, this is for you. Titus 2:3-5, write that down. You are called to now take all these other wonderful women and lead them in what it means to not just submit, but to lead them in seeing it for being what it is, beautiful and freeing. This is for you. You think, but I don't want to be dependent on my husband. I mean, what if his actions aren't right? And what if they're not good? What if they're difficult? You're asking me still to submit? I mean, I understand this whole Trinity thing, but submitting to the Father that the Son has to do, that's one thing. But for me to submit to my husband, you don't know my husband. You don't think it was difficult for the Son? The one who lived in eternity in a perfect heaven to come down to earth, to take the form of a slave, to live amongst people that hated him, to die a horrible death and receive the wrath of his father, that was easy to submit to. But the Son sees the Father as wonderful and that his submission is right and good, therefore he submits to it. Submission is like an umbrella. Ladies, I want you to catch this. This is important because it's the same thing that we should all be teaching ourselves about whatever authority we fall under. Wives, when you submit to your husband, it's as if you sit under an umbrella of protection that God has given you, a protection of care from God, because he doesn't say, "Wives, submit to your husband whenever you think he's right." Wives, submit to your husbands. And when you walk in obedience to that, even when your husband is wrong, and he will be a lot, I'm wrong all the time, you will be blessed because you are following the order that God has given. And I promise you this, there are many times where Lindsay follows my leadership and I am wrong, not unbiblical, but wrong. I should have led us a different way, and yet I believe our family is blessed even when I make a boneheaded decision because of my wife's obedience and God's desire to bless that. Submission is an umbrella of protection. Why do women go first in this passage? I don't know. I'm just going to admit, I don't know. I don't know why women go first. But here's my assumption. We're going to talk about men next week. And this is no excuse for men. Trust me, you come next week. But my assumption is this. Nothing shuts a man down quicker than a nagging, quarrelsome, and controlling wife. I've had so many women come to me. I want my husband to lead. I want him to lead me, and he won't. He won't lead me. I want him to lead. And yet you look at their family, you ask a few questions, and you know what their marriage is like? She wants him to lead. Oh, she kicks the horse. She wants it to go. She wants it to run while she pulls the reins back with everything she's got. And if you've ever done that to a horse, I have. Kick them and pull the reins at the same time. The horse goes crazy because the horse doesn't know what to do. You want me to lead? You don't want me to lead. You want me to lead? You don't want me to lead. You want me to go? You want me to stop? You want me to go? You want me to stop? Many women are just like this, and I believe that, yes, it is the man's job to lead, and we will get to that next week, but the wife does a great disservice to a man as he learns how to lead, and he tries to get his footing, and he tries to get his momentum, and she continually takes his legs out from under him. Men, this passage is also for you, because the beauty of God is shown in submission as we submit to God, as we submit to our bosses, as we submit to the government, as we submit to all of the authority of the church that God has given us. Christ submit to death that we might submit to the life he created for us. Don't deny him. Let's pray. God, I realize in my own heart how often I resist submitting to authority. I see it as gross. I see it as binding me up and restricting me. Lord, change my heart and my mind. Change every heart and mind here, that when we think of submission, the first thing would be something beautiful, it would be something freeing, and it would be something that shows who you are. Thank you, God, that you submit within yourself. Otherwise, we would not have Christ and we would be without hope. We love you. We submit to you. Amen.